Heavenly Father, we give this time to you now. Thank you so much for loving us, for taking care of us, for meeting our needs and even some of our desires, Lord. But now, Lord, you've given us this rain today. What a blessing that is. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just now give the showers of blessings here as we open the Word of God, that we might see some truth tonight, today, that we might be able to apply it to our hearts and lives. We thank you and love you and praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 4 today, Matthew chapter number 4. As we continue our study of looking at Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry during the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. We've looked at his birth, we've looked at his baptism last week, and today we come to the wilderness temptation. And what an amazing study this is, as I've dwelt on this week and looked at this. And it's amazing to think how we skip over, if we look at the Holy Spirit and we think of the Holy Spirit and his ministry and responsibilities in the New Testament, how we skip over those 30-some years and go right to the day of Pentecost. And there's so much more in the gospel records that we sort of overlook at times of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is a vital part of the Trinity. He is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as Jesus is God. He's as much God as the Father is God. So the Holy Spirit and His role in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, must be important if God preserves it in the Word of God for us. So as we come now to Matthew chapter 4 and looking at the temptation of Jesus Christ and going into the wilderness, notice chapter 4 and verse 1 of Matthew and the very first word. The very first word of Matthew 4:1 is then. Then. Well, that means something came before that. So that then we have to go back and see what happened, what transpired before this, so that now this follows. Of course, it was the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we saw at the baptism of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus after John says, no, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, no. Yeah, he behests him. He suffered him. He said, please baptize me. And of course, Jesus didn't have to be baptized. It was doing this for our example to follow him. So as we see in the Jesus coming out of the water of the baptistry, of the Jordan River, what a baptistry that was, flowing river, and he comes up out of the water. That's how we know that he was submerged, just like we are supposed to be submerged. There was the giving, the presenting of the Holy Spirit upon him, anointing him through a bodily shape likened unto a dove, and we looked at that last week. But then it says in Matthew 4:1, then, so immediately following the baptism of Jesus, notice what the Bible tells us, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As soon as he was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, what activities today follow a person's baptism in our local fundamental churches? Usually, they're either given the right hand of fellowship or voted into the church or given a membership certificate or a baptism certificate. Various occasions are encouraged in supporting that individual to grow in the Lord and to be faithful in the church. And maybe even a discipleship program's begun, trying to encourage that new believer that's taken that first step of obedience to follow Christ. But what happens and occurs in that Christian, that new Christian's life that has taken that first step of obedience, what happens in their life? Of course, Satan's going to ramp up his attacks now. He's lost that soul for eternity. That soul is now secure in heaven forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Satan's going to ramp up his attack to discourage that Christian, that new Christian that wants to live for God, to falter, to not live for God. It causes doubt in the new Christian's mind. Oh, did you really get saved? That baptism, does it really mean anything? Old temptations of past enjoyments will creep back in that person's life, And of course, Satan's attacks of old are always around: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is in all of our lives today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have been baptized and followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and now you're striving to live for Him, Satan is attacking you, and Satan's attacking me. He knows our weaknesses. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and to be tempted of Satan. The Spirit of God led him there. So that means it was the plan of God for Jesus to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and be tempted of Satan. The purpose of this temptation is clearly implied in these verses. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. That's what it says in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted of whom? Of the devil. He did not go into the wilderness to imitate John the Baptist's simple aesthetic life. He didn't go to eat locust and wild honey and put on the raiment that John the Baptist wore. That's not why Jesus went into the wilderness. This was a divine plan of God. For it had not been, the Spirit of God would not have led him there. So why was Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted? Why was this God's plan? How could this fit in God's divine plan for the Son of God to be tempted immediately after being baptized? Well, look over firstly in Hebrews chapter 5. Firstly, it was a test of Jesus' character. Hebrews chapter 5, look with me in verse 5. Hebrews 5:5, the Word of God says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared." Notice verse 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now, of course, Jesus Christ was perfect. But this is talking about a way of life. He showed through his way of life that he had character. He was one that submitted to the will of God. No matter what it was, you go all the way forward into his ministry and you go all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. You get to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is praying. Three times he prays. And that third time when he prays, he says, "Father, just take this cup from me, if it be your will." But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He said, "I will take the full cup of suffering that was going to be placed on him." He knew what that cross meant. He knew all of mankind's sin, past, present, and future, would be laid upon him. That thing that he hated most of all, a holy God, sin would be placed upon him. But worse than that, God the Father would turn his back on his Son. A separation of fellowship, which is what sin does. It separates us from fellowshipping with God. And that separation of fellowship, which, praise the Lord, did not last. It was just on that cross, and he went into the tomb, and 3 days later he arose forevermore alive. So this character test, we see first of all, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? It was first to test his character, and we see in verse 8 of Hebrews 5, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience." Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You think it was a joy picnic in the wilderness for those 40 days? It was a time of suffering. It was a time of heartache. It was a time of hunger and thirst. Then the devil comes at our weakest moment and attacks us, tempts us. That was not a joyous trip either. But But Jesus was obedient and submissive to the will of God through this, because he surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you back up one chapter in Hebrews to chapter 4, we see the second reason why Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Secondly, it was for our sakes that he went into the wilderness to be tempted, that he might become the sympathizing high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why did Jesus have to go into the wilderness? Why was the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan? So that we would have a high priest that had touched all the infirmities that we have. He understands our struggle. He understands our weaknesses. And then thirdly, we can go over to 1 Peter and we can see the third reason why the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse we looked at last week in verse 21, we see the third reason why the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan was found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Not just the suffering of the cross, but the suffering in the wilderness, the suffering of his life here on this earth, the leaving of heaven and the glories of heaven where the angels of God were worshiping him. He suffered here on this earth more than just at the cross. That 3.5 years was a 3.5 year period of suffering. The 33.5 years of his life here on earth were a time of suffering. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So the third reason why the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted was for us to see the example of how to overcome the temptations of Satan. How do we overcome those times of suffering and those times of tribulation, those times of temptation? Well, just look at what Jesus did. How do we overcome the temptations of Satan? By being led by the Spirit of God, which requires submission to the Spirit's leading. And by using the sword of the Spirit, remember that all the way back in the book of Ephesians? We always talk about the armor of God and we talk about all those defensive weapons. We have an offensive weapon as well. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 17. If you look through the armor of God, you see all these things that protect the body is protecting us defensively from the attacks of Satan. Even the shield. But then we have a sword. That weapon that we can use if we know how to handle it, if we know how to use it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us, which is the Word of God. So how can we overcome the temptations of Satan? How did Jesus overcome the temptations of Satan? Through the Word of God. So if we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are proficient in our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which of course was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't a coincidence, folks. When temptations come in our lives, and they do all the time, when temptations come in our lives, we can overcome them because Jesus overcame them. And we can overcome them the same way Jesus overcame them, through the Word of God. So that's why we must memorize the Word of God. That's why we must hide the Word of God in our heart. That's why we must read the Word of God, know it, make it a part of our lives. Brother Wheeler was showing me this morning where he was in his Bible reading for the year, and he's almost done again. I said, "Well, Brother Wheeler, how many times is that you've read the Word of God?" And he goes, "Oh, too many to count." That's the way it should be. We shouldn't say, "Well, obviously I've been alive, I've been a Christian for so many years, so I've read it that many times." It should be more than that, shouldn't it? It should be part of our daily life that we make that Word of God, which is our sword of the Spirit, that we may attack Satan when he comes to attack us. For we can't attack him with our fist or our strength or our mind or our abilities. We're not strong enough to fight Satan. But we have one inside of us that does. We have one inside of us, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he shows us from the Word of God that as he submitted to the Spirit, he used the Word of God to defend and fight back the temptations of Satan. So we can too. So the three reasons why the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into the world to be tempted of Satan was, first off, for his character, testing Jesus' character. Was he worthy? Of course he was. Secondly, to show us that he was a sympathizing high priest. He suffered like in all manner like we did, yet without sin. And thirdly, to how given us an example to follow in his steps to be overcomers of the temptations of Satan. Now go back to your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 4. It's Matthew chapter 4, we see, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into a wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And now you go to Luke chapter 4. We have another recording of this portion of Scripture. We come to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus had all of the Holy Ghost at this point. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit. He was given the power to go forth in ministry that God has called him to. But to have all that, he had to be submitted, not only to the Father, but to the Spirit. As soon as his baptism was finished, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Christ was led by the Spirit throughout not only this moment in his ministry, not only at the wilderness was the Holy Spirit leading Jesus, but throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God. He did not tread an ordinary path. Jesus did not live an ordinary life. His was an extraordinary life. His was a difficult life, a road beset by temptations and testing such as no one else has ever encountered. You go back and look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and see when after he began his ministry at the baptism, all the way through to the trials and the betrayal. You go all through those middle years of Jesus' ministry, and you go back and you see over and over the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the Herodians were always trying to figure out, how can we get Jesus? How can we stop this man's ministry? How can we put him to death? His was a difficult road. It was beset by temptations and testing such as no one else has ever encountered, and culminated at a cross where no one else could have died. I believe that cross was on purpose there in the middle for Barabbas. I believe it was there for he was the leader of those other two thieves, and they were men of wickedness. They weren't just thieves. They were men that took pleasure in stealing from others at their cost and at their expense and at their suffering and also death. They were wicked men. But the cross in the middle was reserved for the Lamb of God. Daily Christ faced problems. Daily Christ faced difficult questions. Daily he faced broken hearts and lives and satanic tricks and temptations. Daily in his ministry he did this. And how could he overcome? Yet by the Spirit of God who led him. It was imperative that he walked the Father's way. Jesus couldn't go about doing whatever he wanted. He was going about doing the Father's will. And each path he took, the Spirit of God led him. Go back and you look at when Jesus turned his face. We're looking at that in Monday night class in the life of Christ. And Jesus turned his face to go towards Jerusalem 6 months before he went to Jerusalem to bleed and die. 6 months before he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And he began his journey. You go back and you look at that. Each stop Jesus made in that 6 months was a divine appointment. He stopped and talked to individuals along the path. All the way to Jerusalem, he's stopping, performing miracles, teaching, training, leading an example for us. He did that through the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit set up those appointments, those divine appointments. Jesus, the sovereign of the ages, the one who holds the world and His creation in place so it doesn't break apart, was led by the Spirit of God. Was He led by the Spirit because He Himself was lacking in wisdom? Was He led by the Spirit because He could not direct the course of His earthly life by Himself? Of course not. He is as much God as the Holy Spirit is. He is as much God as God the Father is. His attributes are identical to the Holy Spirit's attributes and the Father's attributes. But in His earthly ministry, it was a part of the Father's plan that He be subject to the will of the Father. That subjection was partially realized in His dependency on the Holy Spirit for direction. You don't hear this kind of teaching. And it took weeks and weeks for me to accept it. It's like, Lord, this can't be. I've never seen this from the Scriptures. But as more as you study the Scriptures and you see it, and you go in as we finalize this today, we'll see it's the same in our lives today. We cannot go through this earthly life in our own strength and power. We must go through the Holy Spirit's strength and power. We must be subjected to the Holy Spirit. Where do we give that example except through Christ's ministry? In Luke 4:1, the verb led, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, implies that whenever the Lord needed direction, the Holy Spirit provided it. Not intermittently, but continually. You look at the verb and you look at the Greek understanding of that tense, and it's a continual action. The Holy Spirit continually led Jesus through His ministry. The Holy Spirit led the Son personally in a life's plan born all the way back in eternity before time began. When the Trinity was together and they have this plan. This is the plan of God. God the Father will stay in heaven. The Holy Spirit will have His ministry in and out of individuals in the Old Testament and New Testament. He will minister to Jesus Christ. And then after the day of Pentecost, He will indwell believers forever. Jesus Christ says, I will go and be the Lamb of God and suffer for mankind's sins. That plan was set way before time ever began. And it was implemented through the Holy Spirit and the Son. Jesus' continuous obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit enabled Him to do always those things that please the Father. Let me show you an amazing verse that shows this great truth in John 8. How many times have we ever read this verse? And then now in this light, it makes so much more sense. In John 8, in verse 29... In John 8, verse 29, look at what the Word of God says. Of course, Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, Jesus is speaking here and says, and He that sent me, because we know that's the Father. Father sent Jesus. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me, what is that word? Alone. The Father's not left me alone. Well, who's with Him then? Go on and say, for I do always those things that please Him. How could He always do those things that please the Father? Well, the Father never left Him alone. He gave Him the Holy Spirit of God. We looked at that a week or two ago, and we saw where Jesus was given the Holy Spirit of God, and then last week we saw where the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus for the ministry, and He's full in Luke 4:1. He's full of the Holy Ghost. So He's never alone. The Holy Spirit is always with Jesus through His ministry. Even as God had a perfect plan for His Son's earthly life, so He has a plan for our lives, each and every one of us. It is the Holy Spirit who shows us the pathway of God for our lives. You know, we may say we desire to know God's will, but the Holy Spirit so much more desires for us to know God's will. For He already knows God's will for our lives, and He's trying to show us that pathway. But here we are, turning to the left or to the right. left or the right. Always trying to, well, this isn't comfortable. This takes too much courage. This takes boldness. This is hard. This is suffering. This is persecution. The Holy Spirit is with you and leads you in those things. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Now we bring this back to us. Let's apply it to us today. Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? We've seen why. So why does the Holy Spirit lead us now into the wilderness, into trials and temptations? Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you want this Father to be pleased with your life? For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just as Jesus was led by the Spirit, so too we are to be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to show us God's will, not only for your individual life, but my individual life. Far more than we could possibly desire it, the Holy Spirit desires it. He does not lead us all the same way, though. He does lead us, though, always in the right way. The leading of the Holy Spirit is always consistent with the Word of God. Always. Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left hand." The Holy Spirit wants to direct you in what way you are to go, straight, right, left. He's always leading. We need to be aware, though, of an overly mystical idea and concept of the Holy Spirit's leading. Some people imagine the Holy Spirit directs His people through strange experiences or through unusual events or even through dreams and visions. That's not how the Holy Spirit works today. Regrettably, some Christians pursue a course of action, loudly proclaiming that the Lord has led them this way to make this decision and this action when it's totally contrary to God's Word and God's understanding. You ever taken a job or thought about taking a job somewhere and you're like, oh, I love the environment, I love the location, I love the weather. It must be God's leading because it just fits in with all my thinking and all my desires. So God's given me the desires of the heart. Have you ever gone down that path and set and settled and already started planning to move and take the job without even first seeing if there's a good fundamental Bible-believing church in the area? Something's wrong with that picture. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you through the Word of God. He's not going to give you a dream. He's not going to give you a vision. Something's not just going to fall in your lap. Oh, this must be God. He leads us through His Word. We have forgotten that the Holy Spirit leads scripturally. Always. Immediately following a statement that Jesus was filled and led by the Spirit, we are told that He was tempted by Satan to disobey God's divine plan. Three times Satan comes and tries to tempt Satan to or tries to tempt Jesus to say, I'm not going to follow God's divine plan. And three times Jesus refuses. Through the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to fight Satan. The Holy Spirit led the Savior into mortal combat with the enemy of our souls in order that we might triumph and thereby encourage others to follow the victor over temptations through the power of the Spirit of God and through His holy Word. Jesus remained faithful and loyal to the written Scriptures that clearly express the Father's will. Let's look at those real quickly. Go back to Luke chapter 4 and look at these temptations and the way Jesus answers them. Remember, keeping in mind Luke 4:1, He's full of the Holy Ghost. And He's being led by the Spirit. Satan comes and tempts Jesus And Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And you remember, he's hungry. This is going over a 40-day period where he has not eaten. How does Jesus answer? It is written. What's he using? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He counters Satan's attack through using the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Go to verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He says, I'll give you it all, Satan says. And Jesus answered in verse 8 and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, it is written. He's using the written Word of God, something that we also can use. Jesus is not using some ammunition that we don't have access to. He's using something we do have access to. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And look at verse 11, or verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee and to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, again, using the Word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus. Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, at these temptations of Satan, uses the Holy Spirit's inspired Word of God to never contradict the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is leading Jesus here on how to attack Satan or fight back to Satan's temptations. God, the Holy Spirit, does not always lead us on mountaintops. Has your Christian life been a lifetime of mountaintops? You know, bathed in the glorious sunlight? Mine hasn't. I've had those downward treks. I've had those deep, dark valleys. I've had the wilderness journeys. That's normal Christian's life. You're not always on the mountaintops or washed in beautiful sunlight. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us in the dark valleys. And sometimes He leads us in the wilderness where suffering and temptation are. While passing through such places, we sometimes wonder if we've gone astray. Sometimes we've done that on our own. Sometimes we have taken a path that's taken us off the will of God, and we have gone and journeyed into the dark places and the valleys and the wildernesses on our own. But sometimes the Spirit of God leads us through those places. And while we are there, there is a purpose. If the Holy Spirit has led us into those dark valleys, if the Holy Spirit has led us into those wildernesses, He has led us there for a purpose, to teach us, to train us, to help us. As Jesus meets Satan's last temptation with a positive command, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. The Prince of Light had beat the Prince of Darkness through using the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He showed His superiority and His dominance over Satan at that temptation. Jesus would have to face the allies of Satan at every turn in His ministry. And would come to the cross by their wicked devices, but of course being the Father's desire and will. But He had gained the victory over the world ruler at that time and will win out in the end over all of His allies also, for they'll be cast into the pit. We serve the victor. Not only of this battle, we serve the victor of every battle. By Jesus' victory, we too have the victory. But we can only be victorious through the submission to the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit. Let's close with a verse from Romans 8 again. We looked at Romans 8 and verse 14. Let's back up one verse. Romans 8 and verse 13. For ye live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how are we to have the victory over our temptations in our life is to give the Holy Spirit ourselves. Mortify, put to death those deeds of the flesh. That's not a one-time thing. That's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment task. Put down the carnal desires in your life. Put down the fleshly desires in your life. And give the Holy Spirit more. You have all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. You got that on the day of your salvation. But He can have more of you. And you do that by surrendering more of yourself, more of your desires, more of your ambitions, more of your goals, giving more to God of yourself. And when you do that, you're doing verse 13. Verse 14 comes, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Don't you want to be led by the Spirit of God daily? Any of you facing some major decisions in your life, don't you want to make those through the wisdom of God instead of your own earthly wisdom? If you're facing some struggle in your life or some temptation in your life, don't you want to overcome that through the power of God instead of your own power? We already have the victory. We just have to surrender to the submission of the will of God, just as Jesus Christ did Himself. If the Son of God surrendered and submitted to the will of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, shouldn't we? We are to follow 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We are to follow His steps, His example. My, how we need to do this today. We'd be better Christians for it. I guarantee it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the lesson You've given us this day. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us to surrender to You all of ourselves so that we might be led and submitted to the will of God. Lead us, Holy Spirit, in our lives, in our decisions, in our struggles, in our temptations, that we might be better Christians. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.